the book of Ephesians tonight. I actually had two or three different directions I was thinking about going, but we settled back here, and I'd like to take a few moments. And tonight we'll be concluding the book of Ephesians. So we've enjoyed our time here, but we're going to wind up tonight, the Lord willing. I don't even remember when we started this. I was thinking, though, it was before Share-a-thon, wasn't it? Because I was dealing with Ephesians 3 out of order, and then I came back and dealt with it again. So has it been all year? Has it been half a year? Has it been that long? Man, I'm telling you, we've been flying, haven't we? And so 6 chapters in 6 months, praise God, that's getting on with it. And sorry to drag you through it so quick, but anyway, we've enjoyed our time together. Take your Bible and stand with me. We're going to look at the last phrases here of chapter number 6. I want to begin in verse number 18. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so tonight as we look at this, we have looked through this passage. We talked about, as we began this whole thought on the Christian's preparation for warfare, we saw the personal adversary in verse 10 and 11. And then we came back around and we saw the protective armor starting in verse number 13. And we got down through verse number 17 talking about the provisions for spiritual warfare. Take under the whole armor of God, Paul told the Ephesian church. But this time we're going to be looking not only at the provisions for spiritual warfare, but we're going to conclude this thought tonight with the thought, the prayers in spiritual warfare, beginning in verse 18. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray you'd help us. Lord, may the Spirit of God add excitement and life to the truth of your word. And Lord, may we glean and grow thereby in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. When you announce that you're taking a text on prayer, about half the congregation typically will turn you off. They go, yeah, we've heard that. You're supposed to pray. Well, I know of no one, and I'll confess my spiritual weakness is my prayer life. And I just don't pray as I ought. And I don't pray near as I should, and I don't pray like I should or as much as I should or how I should. And I struggle in that area. And so while, yeah, we all understand that we need to pray, if like anything else, you know, anybody can do things. I mean, you know, I've compared it to hanging sheetrock. About everybody I know does sheetrock, but only few do it well. There's only a few people that could really do it well. You can see my sheetrock work. You can see every seam. You can see every screw. You can see every nail hole. It's very obvious, you know, when I put up sheetrock. But you got people who do it every day, people who have done it for a living and time, and they do it without thinking. It's second nature to them, and they know exactly how to do it. Well, can I tell you that ought to be the place that we get to when we pray? But the bottom line is, typically we don't bear down and pray until we have to. Just the way it is. We kind of like driving a Granny Gear 4-speed, gentlemen. We don't use it unless we have to. We take off in second most of the time. We don't get down to the grind until we just got to. Until it's too heavy, the whole load's too heavy to pull the heel, then we go down in the grind, and sometimes we end up grinding the gears because we're just not used to using that gear. And so with that, I want to think about the prayers and spiritual warfare. And I'll look at some things the Apostle Paul said. We're all in a spiritual warfare, some days worse than others, but we're all in spiritual warfare. I'll tell you now, I wouldn't tell you then, but I'll tell you now, I got hit in the gut about 3 times Wednesday before I got up to preach this. I'd been preparing about to preach on spiritual warfare, and I never had such a day. I mean, I told my wife, I said, you know, I was preaching on spiritual warfare tonight, and if it keeps going, I ain't going to church. You know, I'm going to call in sick. It's terrible. I mean, it has been a rough day. And it just seemed like just one thing after another. And man, I come in here with the life knocked out of me. I'll be fair with you. Because the devil don't want you telling on him. And don't want you revealing his plans. And so with that, as believers, as we prepare for battle, and that's what we're talking about, the believers, the first 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all of those are about the believer's protection in battle. But can I tell you, what good is the protection if you don't have some power to go with it? And so verse 18 and 19 deal with the believer's power in battle. He says this, praying always. Praying always. And somebody said, well, preacher, I can't spend all the time. I got to work for a living. I can't spend all my time on my knees in the closet. That may be true, but a man can keep an attitude of prayer so that when you need to pray, you can pray. And it's kind of like an ongoing conversation throughout the day. You have all of you do this. If you're on social media, you know these strings, they call them. And there'll be a communication string, and somebody will say something, and somebody will say something back, and time will pass, and somebody will say something, and somebody will say something back. With text, you'll do the same thing. You'll text somebody. Text typically don't require immediate response, and so you'll wait a little bit, and then somebody will text you back, and then go a little further down there, you'll text them back, and then a little bit, they'll text you back, and you've got kind of an ongoing string of conversation through the day. Well, that's how it ought to be with the Lord. Somebody pulls out in front of you, you don't have time to fess up and get everything straightened out and get all the lines of communication back open. You just don't have time. If you've got something playing on the radio that's blasphemous, you don't have time to turn it off, ask God to forgive you for listening to that, and then try to get the prayer through to God while you're sliding, running into the side of that truck. You just ain't got time to do all those things. You got to make some pretty quick advances. So praying always, being constant in their praying, and having the ability to pray. That you don't have to, it's an ongoing conversation. You don't have to start over fresh. You've already got some things settled, and it's an ongoing conversation through the day. Constant in their praying. And then we could say something about being correct in their praying. Look at what the scripture says. It says, praying always with all prayer. Now that sounds redundant, don't it? With all prayer. Well, prayer is typically, when we say pray, typically those are things that we're doing on our own behalf. In other words, these are things that we are praying for ourselves. Nothing wrong with praying for ourselves. Nothing wrong with praying for the needs that we have and the needs that are before us with all prayer. Pray to God for ourselves. Nothing certainly wrong with that, with all prayer. But then the Bible uses the word in supplication. Supplication often refers to, not always, but oftentimes, a supplication refers to the idea of a petition. And a petition is not the same thing as a prayer in that prayers are personal, but a petition is something that you pray on somebody else's behalf. Supplication is an intercessory type thing that you're asking God on somebody else's behalf that He would do something for somebody else. You see, some days we're the ones needing the prayer. We're the ones doing the praying and we're the ones in the midst of the battle. Other days our load's a little lighter, but you know somebody that you know, it's their day. And I mean the devil has focused both barrels right down at them. And I mean, they're having one of those bad days. And, occasionally the Lord will just put somebody on your mind, put somebody on your heart. You ever notice that? Somebody you ain't even thought about, and suddenly you're thinking about them. It's interesting to me how the Spirit of God can tell you who's having it rough. There have been times that I've just sent a text and say, how you doing? And it'll come back, a pastor will come back and say, who told you? And I'll go back, who told you what? He goes, oh, come on, preacher. Who told you? I said, what are you talking about? He said, preacher, I'm going through the trial of my life, and it's supposed to be confidential. There ain't no way somebody's told you. Look, I ain't heard from nobody. I ain't talked to nobody. All I know is your name kept coming up, and you kept coming to mine, and I just called to see how you were. I just texted to see how you was doing. go, "Preacher, I'm having one of the darkest days of my life. I need your prayers." You can't imagine how many times that's happened and continues to happen over and over. And it may be that God puts you on somebody else's heart, puts you on somebody else's mind. And so there's the people for whom that we are to pray. But then, think of this. The Bible says, with all prayer and supplication, latter part of verse 18, in the Spirit, there is the person in whom we are to pray. Not only the people for whom we are to pray, but the person in whom we are to pray. Praying in the Spirit. You know, sometimes people are overseas. Sometimes I can't get a text through. Sometimes I can't get a phone call through. Email, they don't check yet. But God says, speaks to you about a particular need and you pray. And you pray because God prompts you to pray. And you say, "Lord, whatever their need is, Lord, meet it right now." And you find out later in the prayer letter at the end of the month, you find out that on that particular day, they were going through something that was amazing. And God prompted you to pray for them and to supplicate for them and to intercede on behalf of them. And he did it not through telegraph or not through email or fax or Facebook or Pinterest, but he did it through the Spirit of God, through the person of the Spirit of God. Lives in me, lives in him. And with that, I was thinking about this today. Isn't it amazing that when you get up with your eyes closed, if it need be, you can get up and you can feel what goes through a congregation because the Spirit bears witness. A lot of times I'll be giving announcements. A lot of times I'll be saying some things. It happened to me this morning. And suddenly I felt the Spirit quenched badly. I saw no reaction on anyone's face. I saw no one say, I saw no body language of any kind, but I felt it. I just felt it, and I knew that something I'd said, and I wasn't sure what it was, had not gone well, but I wasn't sure what it was until a little later that I kind of figured it out, but I felt that. Somebody said, "Preacher, you can't know that." Sure, same Spirit lives in you, lives in them. When they grieve the Spirit, Spirit's grieved. I can feel the Spirit's grieved in me because grieved in them, and you know. And so you don't have to voice it on social media. You don't have to tell it, you know, in other forms. The Spirit of God bear witness to those things. And my biggest thing is learning to listen and being obedient. There have been so many times the Lord spoke to my heart about something and I just kind of pass it off as, I don't know, whatever. And come to find out, if I'd have listened, boy, I'd have been better off. Boy, if I'd have paid attention, man, I'd have been better off. Lord tried to tell me, but I didn't pay no attention. And so, and sometimes I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? How many times have you had that happen and you still won't listen? What's up with that? That you just continually won't listen when I tell you something. And you think, boy, the next time that happens, I'm going to listen to what the Lord says. And the next time you'll have this thought cross your mind and it'll be kind of random, and you think, well, where'd that come from? And you'll agree right on what you're doing, and then all of a sudden you realize, missed it again. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so being constant in your praying always, being correct in your praying with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being careful in their praying. Look what the Bible says. And watching thereunto. It's one thing to pray general prayers, but it's another thing to get specific and to be careful and to be focused about what we're praying. You know, it's one thing to say, "Lord, bless so-and-so," or "bless the ministry." But it's another thing to ask God specifically. I think one of the reasons that we don't ask God for specific things is because we don't believe that He'll do it. And if we say, "God, in a broad way, do so-and-so," then if anything happens, we're safe. And if nothing happens, oh, what my fault? I prayed for him, you know. But when you put God to the test, you start praying for specific things. And you start praying that God focusing in on some things. That's what it's talking about. Being the saint, he needs to be focused on his task. And watching thereunto. The word watch has the idea of the old watch night service. It has the idea of losing sleep and setting up the watchman on the wall, or a watch night, or having a watch, or what they called awake. They used to set up with dead people. They'd set up in the house. The family would go to bed, but then people would come and set up. Because they didn't want, they for whatever reason, you weren't supposed to go to sleep. You weren't supposed to leave them unattended. So people would come in and be a part of the wake for you. And sometimes those things would go on for days. Well, what's going on in that? Well, there's a subject. There's a family, there's somebody has died, and there's a family that's grieved. And so you're there for that specific reason. And it's the trial of their life. Can I tell you the same thing is true when you're in the battle, when you have to put on the whole armor of God. It's not so you can go out and roast marshmallows, my friend. There's a reason that you've got on the whole armor of God, because there's a battle, because there's something going on, and you need to be focused, watching thereunto. You realize how hard it is to spend a lot of time praying about the same thing? After a while, you've said it every way you can say it, and you don't know what else to say. And we just, I mean, ain't that the way it is? We just, you know, well, Lord, as I said, Lord, so-and-so-and-so-and-so. And as I said, Lord, so-and-so-and-so. And we kind of begin to get into this routine and a rut. But the Bible says, watching thereunto, focused in our praying. Secondly, faithful. The Bible says, with all perseverance, faithful in our praying. God rewards praying faithfully. There ain't a doubt in my mind that's true. If we will pray and pray faithfully. We've already seen it answered more than once. We've seen it answered from the local level to the national level. We've seen God do that again and again. But it's because people are faithful to pray and to seek God and to ask God for certain and specific things. Boy, again, if we're careful in our praying, if we're, you know, if we've got a real need and there's a battle and there's something that we need to be focused on, then it's not time to be seeing how many words we can get in, and not time to be rambling and roaming around and praying for, you know, the missionaries in the foreign countries. Not that that's wrong, but the point of the matter is that if there's a battle at hand, then obviously we won't need to be praying about that specific situation and be faithful to that task. And then, not only be focused and faithful, but that prayer, that careful praying of the saint, it ought to be far-reaching. The Bible says, in supplication for all saints. And so not only just in our personal situation, but for everybody that's going through similar situations. I can tell you, there have been some, this past year I got, they said it was the flu. I don't know exactly what it was. I talked to somebody this week, they've had the flu this week. I said, that's not possible. And they said, yeah, I had it tested positive. There have been two cases in June of the flu. I said, I've never heard of that. They said, well, the doctor's office confirmed it. And looked like warmed over death. I mean, looked bad. Looked bad. And I had it back in January. And I'm going to be fair with you. I didn't know if I was going to come out of it or not. I'd just be fair with you. I wasn't sure that I was going to make it or not. And that's the truth. And it's the only time that I can remember that I dreaded somebody coming to the door to bring supper, because I knew I had to get up and go to the door to get it. And it was a big deal for me to get up and get to the door. And I'm not kidding. That's how sick I was. It was that bad. And my wife was sick, and she was worse than I was. And I thought to myself, I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. And then I got to thinking, no, there's a few people I would wish it on, but not... I wouldn't wish it on nobody that was a friend. Well, maybe a couple of them, but I wouldn't wish it on too many people. You know, the supplication for all saints. You know, there's been some trials I've been through in my life. My friend, I wouldn't wish that on nobody. There's been some battles I've been through. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Because as low as it took me, I would be afraid that it might be the knockout blow for somebody. There's some battles that, hey, once you've been through a battle, you know, people who've been through a battle, they're the first ones to come to the aid of somebody else that's going through one just like it. I found out that disaster churches that we've served, disaster, serve them in disaster. When a disaster happens anywhere in the world, they're the first ones to call every time. Suddenly, you ain't got to teach them about disaster. They've been there. They've done that. They've lived through it. They are fully aware of what it's like. And they're the first one, preacher, who do I write the check to, and for how much? How can I help you? Can I tell you that the same thing is true? That when you see somebody that's going through a battle and going through a trial and going through something like you've been through, man, you're the first one to join up with them in prayer. You ain't got to be provoked to be focused in your prayer. You ain't got to be provoked to be faithful in your prayer. You ain't got to be provoked to be far-reaching and inclusive in your prayer if you know they're going through what you're going through. Careful in their praying. But then the Bible says something about being cooperative in their praying. Constant their praying, verse number 18, praying always. Correcting their praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Careful in their praying and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And the scripture says that we are to be cooperative in their praying. And this is what the apostle says in verse number 19. He says, and for me. You see, the apostle Paul, he's in a literal battle for his life. You see, he said that he's already told us that he faced lions at Ephesus. But my friend, what he's facing now, he's facing the emperor of the Gentile world. He's facing Nero in person. He's bound in fetters for the gospel. And he's in a trial like none other. And he never says a whole lot about getting out of this. Because I don't think he ever thought he would. And by the way, he didn't. God chose to take him from that place. But after, apparently, that he was able to deliver the message of salvation to the emperor of Rome. But he enters here a specific prayer request. He said, and while you're praying for those that are going through battles, and while you're suiting up on the whole armor, and while you're putting up that, there's that protective part of it, and then there's that power part of it that comes through praying. And said, by the way, while you're doing that, would you mention my name? We're praying for all the saints. Would you mind? I covet an interest in your prayer. I want you to include my name in that. He said, and for me, a personal request. He asked as a chosen worker of the Savior, and for me. He says, that utterance may be given unto me. So not only was it a personal request, it was a proper request. You see, he's a chosen worker, but my friend, without a choice word, don't you know every day he's waiting for that appeal, he's waiting for that time that he'll finally get his chance before the most powerful man on earth. And he knows he won't have long, and he's got to whittle it all down and just say the right words at the right time. It's interesting that the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, did not pen those words for us. We don't know what he said. But Paul was, I'm certain, praying about that day. Of course, he's penning Scripture. And somebody said, well, he's penning Scripture, and that's what he's talking about. Could have been. But can I say that the Spirit of God, he's dictating all those things anyway. But what the Apostle Paul, he had a great concern about the choice of his words. So many times we can say the right thing the wrong way, and it'll have exactly the wrong effect. But being able to say the right thing the right way, how different that is. And so it's a personal request, and for me, he said. And it's a proper request, that utterance may be given me. And then it is a powerful request. He says that I may open my mouth. Somebody said, open his mouth. Well, it may be easy to, in your mind, play through what you're going to say and do when you stand before the man who has the power of life or death and his thumb. He don't have to even speak. He has the power of life or death in his thumb. Thumbs up, you live. Thumbs down, you die. And so it was with the emperor. Sometimes when men are faced with that sort of caliber, you don't know what to say. Sometimes your words are, it's overwhelming, and the situation's overwhelming. And he prays for courage for his speech. He says that I may open my mouth. His prayer request was that he might have faithfulness to speak. But then he said this word, that I may open my mouth boldly. Not only the faithfulness to speak, but fearless in his speech. He said, pray that I would speak boldly. He's not only concerned about the courage for his speech, but he's also concerned about the character of his speech. The character of it. That I won't come across as some prisoner brought in from the armpit of the Middle East, Galilee, in chains and shipwrecked and all the rest, that I won't come in like some whipped pup and stand before this great man. And by the way, he wasn't trying to get out of it. Don't read that into it. It wasn't that he was trying to plead his case. That ain't what he was there for. He didn't go to Rome plead his case as far as his guiltiness or innocence. That wasn't what he was there for. He was trying to plead the cause of Christ. He wasn't there trying to, so he'd have bold speech, so I can get out of this, I can get out of this mess and get these handcuffs off and get back to see y'all. Y'all pray. That wasn't what he prayed. He prayed that I might have boldness to speak. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the truth. This is what he says in the latter part of this. He says to make known the mystery of the gospel. He prays for courage in his speech. He prays for the character of his speech. And he prays for a clear witness in his speech. He said, I want to make it very clear. The mystery of the gospel. To make known the mystery of the gospel. Here's a man that if the light of the gospel was to shine upon him, it could change the course of history. And it could have. Didn't, but it could have. I said that. I don't think anybody that knows me knows that I had a great amount of disdain for the previous president of this country. I had a great amount of disdain for the man. But it occurred to me one day while I was praying, and I would call his name out because I had to, because the Bible said pray for those in authority over you. And I'd call his name out and kind of spit, because it left a bad taste in my mouth ever after I'd pray. I'd kind of spit in the trash can once I'd mentioned his name. I didn't like the man. And one day I prayed for him. I called his name before God, and the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, what would happen if he was to get saved? What would happen if he had a prime time address tonight? And the media darlings, they love him anyway. What if they all got their microphones and cameras and got right up in his face and said, what did you have to say? And what if he were to say, I just got saved by the grace of God. And I'm going to reverse all of those wicked decisions that I've made. And I'm sorry for all of those ungodly things that I've stood for. And I recant all of those executive orders that I've made. What would that do for a nation? What would that do for a country? What would that do? I can't give you the specifics right now. They escaped me. But in Africa, there was a leader who got born again in the country of Africa, in the continent of Africa. I'm talking about it was not just a personal revival for that man. When that leader got saved, it changed everything. And he began to talk about the Lord Jesus and pray to the Lord Jesus publicly. And son, it changed a nation overnight. I'm talking about one that was heathen, one that was steeped in idolatry and ungodliness. And I'm talking about in just a matter of days, it became an amazing place. And the freedom of the gospel and the gospel flourished because one man trusted Christ. No wonder he said to make known the mystery of the gospel. No wonder it was a powerful request, a personal request, a proper request, a powerful request, but a principled request. He said, there's a reason for what I need to say. I need to say something. I've got a word, and I need y'all to help me that I'll be faithful when it's my time to give it. And so Paul in his specific prayer request, but then Paul in his spiritual prayer, the reasoning behind it, what he said in verse number 20. The reason he was so, reason he wanted people to pray for him, the reason he wanted the Ephesian church. Now remember, the Ephesian church are his pride and joy as far as being the most rooted and grounded. He shared with the Ephesian church things he shared with no other church. It is like if introductory theology is 101 and the second semester is 102, this is theology 402 that the Apostle Paul, this is as deep as it gets anywhere in the Scripture. The Apostle Paul, he is laying it on thick here, some deep truths to these folks. And this is his reasoning. He said, for which I am an ambassador. An ambassador. He's putting it back on himself. He said, I've got a duty. I am an ambassador. I had the opportunity one time to represent a congressman overseas. Had official letters and papers. Went in and first went to the U.S. consulate in Cairo and met with them, showed them the paperwork. In turn, they set up the meeting with the governor of the state of Alexandria, the third most powerful man in the country of Egypt. And the day came for us to, they scheduled our visit, and the day came that I was to visit, and a Mercedes came and picked us up. A man with a machine gun sat in the front seat beside the driver. A policeman on a motorcycle in front of the Mercedes and a policeman behind the motorcycle with a blue light on behind the Mercedes. And I think the whole time they were broadcasting, shoot the guys in the middle. That's the way I felt. I'm thinking, let's just stop at traffic lights. Let's just not call the attention to ourselves. No, sir. No. It's a big deal, okay? We roll up in front of the governor's office. Big granite building, huge marble building, massive big steps. Military lined up on the steps. I thought they was having something. I had no idea. We pulled, rolled up, and stopped right in front. And I thought, man, I don't want to get out right here. Somebody's coming, and we're going to get in the way of something big here. They've pulled us right up here to the door, and I don't want to get out right here. And this fella come and opened the car door, and I said, well, I'm going to have to get out right here. Come to find out, them fellas standing out with them guns on that steps, it's for us. Me and another preacher friend of mine, we had letters from the congressman to go and deal officially on an official level as ambassadors. As we went up them steps, every one of them come to attention, click their heels, and click, 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 as we went up those steps. Two giant doors opened. And again, full-dress military opened the doors and doorman, and here comes a woman out and gets us and takes us back into a parlor and serves us tea and cookies and small talk and gives us instructions as our time before the governor. She informed us that the media is going to be there and all these other things, and we had this many minutes and to do this and this and this. It's a pretty big deal. When we went in into this palatial office, you should have seen it. Here is this giant desk, and most elaborate artwork in all of Egypt. Here it is. It's amazing. And we go in and pictures pubs start flashing and cameras start flashing. The press are there. And there's a prepared speech. And so I'm standing on one side. My preacher's with me. He's standing up beside me. And I'm standing next to the governor of Alexandria. And he begins to give a speech in Arabic. And he says all these other things. And he reaches over and pats me on the back and shakes my hand. And everybody applauds. And we pause. And we look at the camera and we applause. And the people clap. And all the staff clap. And everybody. It's a big deal. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just taking pictures with this guy. Come to find out later that we had given $56 million to revamp the sewers of Alexandria. And he was thanking me for the sewer money. I felt like a sewer worker, And I'm serious. And that was the front page. The front page of the paper the next day had my picture on it, thanking America. This congressional delegation came, and because the congressman was on the Foreign Relations Committee or whatever, Appropriations Committee, and thanked me for the sewer system of Alexandria. I went on to chew him out for putting a deacon in prison. He went on. I didn't know he didn't speak English. I thought he didn't know he spoke English. He was educated in the States. I didn't know that because we're speaking through an interpreter. And I told my buddy, I said, he's lying through his teeth. And son, he came across that desk and about shot me. I thought I wasn't going to live to get home. Scared the far out of me. Now, this one young and scared to death. I was outgunned. I was outranked. All of it. I was in the wrong place. It was the wrong time. It was just bad all the way around. Don't ever fall for that line when you think they can't understand what you're saying. But I know a little bit about what it feels like to be a representative of somebody. I've had that situation. Can I tell you, there's also been instances I've had that situation to represent the Lord Jesus. I've been in places and times and situations, and that it's been my opportunity to represent the Savior. And can I tell you, it's not always as much fun as they said it's going to be. It ain't always as much, it ain't always as exciting as they said it's going to be. We had a driver, we was in Saudi Arabia during the war. We'd gone up into Kuwait City looking for a missionary that had died, that killed him and buried him in the sand. We were looking for him and couldn't find him, and trying to find some details of his whereabouts. The Iraqis had killed him and buried him there outside the city of Kuwait. He was there to start a church, and so we're there looking for him. Well, on our journeys, the translator turned to me and said, I have a burden to witness to the cab driver. And I just looked at him. I said, are you right real sure? He said, yeah. And I said, well, go ahead. If you know it's of God, you go ahead. You see, I already had been warned in about seven languages. Proselyting in that country was absolutely forbidden. And you could be held in prison or you could be killed for proselyting a Muslim. But we slid in, and the translator witnessed to this driver. As we started to leave, I said, well, I'm going to get my licks in too. I don't want to be left out of this. And so with my broken Arabic, I explained to him how you had to have Christ in your heart to be able to go to heaven. And with this broken Arabic and English and sign language, I explained to the driver how that you had to have Christ, how his need of receiving Christ as Savior, and that Christ was God. That fellow went just as straight as he could walk and turned me into the secret police. Just as straight as he could walk. We come to the airport to leave. They grabbed me and throwed me in a little old tiny room, grabbed my translator, throwed him in another room. They come in there and went to screaming at me and throwing their hands in the air and carrying on. I mean, it went on for the longest time. It wasn't sweet. It wasn't good. It wasn't good at all. Matter of fact, it was downright scary. I didn't have a lot of things I could say because I didn't have that much Arabic. I'd muddle along in English, but they didn't understand what I was saying, and so they were very upset, and they kept questioning me. And they thought somehow or another, I spoke more Arabic than I did, and so they kept basically accusing me of not answering them because they knew I understood Arabic, but I didn't, and I understood. And I had this line I still remember, Ana mish fahim Arabi, shwai shwai. Ana mish fahim Arabi, shwai shwai. And then they would rebuke what I would say. I was saying, I don't understand a whole lot of Arabic. And they were saying, oh, yes, you do. And they were trying to get me to confess that I had knew Arabic and that I had witnessed to the taxi driver, because the taxi driver had told them that I had witnessed to him. I mean, I don't think it was my proficiency in Arabic. I think it was the sweet spirit of God that got a hold of his heart. I think God ripped him up. He just thought it was my Arabic. I think God got a hold of him, seriously. And when he told that I was doing that, that's what got me in trouble. They kept us separated for some time, and the translator was in another room. And he got louder and louder, and finally he got to screaming at the officials. And I'm thinking, if you don't shut up, you're going to get us both heads cut off. Sure as well, they have beheadings down at the square, and here you're going to get both our heads cut off. And son, he laying with them. God gave them just that boldness. They didn't know what to do with him. He threw down his papers. He said, I'm an American. How dare you detain an American like this? How dare you question an American like this? And man, I mean, it was on. And by the grace of God, we were on our flight out of there. We made it. But I'm just going to be honest with you. Being an ambassador ain't always quite as cracked up to be. Paul said, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then I'll just read your closing words. He says, but you may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful ministry in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And the Apostle Paul ends the book of Ephesians. He told him about a brother in grace. He introduced Tychicus in verse 21 and told of his intentions in verse 22. And then the benediction of grace in verse 23. He talked about the fruit of God's grace. And then he talked about the foundation of God's grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. That's the foundation of the grace of God, that you love him with all your heart. And with that he said, amen. And with that, we close the book of Ephesians.